gentleman came home and said to his wife one day, "I've quit golf." She said, "I don't believe it. You've played golf all your life. I've never known you when you weren't playing golf. What do you mean you're quitting golf?" He said, "I've quit. Get rid of the clubs. I'm through." She said, "What's the problem?" He said, "My eyes." She said, "What's wrong with your eyes?" He said, "I hit the ball and I can't see where it's gone. I spend all the time hunting around looking for it. Eventually I see a ball, hit it. It's the wrong ball. People behind are held up. They're mad at me for hitting their ball. It's miserable. I'm through." She said, "Well, I can't bear the thought of you not having your golf." What she meant, of course, was, "I can't bear the thought of having you at home all the time." She said, I've got an idea. You and my brother have never really got along. You don't know each other. He's 10 years older than you. He recently had cataract surgery. He's got 20/20 vision. Why don't you ask him to go around with you? He'll spot the ball for you. You'll get to talk to each other. You become very good friends. You can continue playing golf. It's a win-win situation." He was dubious, but he said, "We'll try it." So they went to the first tee on one occasion. He drove off the ball, turned round to his spotter. He said, "Did you see where it went?" He said, "I did." He said, "Where is it?" He said, "I've forgotten." That's the high point of the sermon. Okay. Forgetting. I feel that my memory is the thing I forget with. And my wife accuses me of having very selective memory. That I remember what I want to remember, I don't remember what I don't want to remember. You know how wives talk to their husbands. But I was thinking about memory and remembrance and that sort of thing of forgetting the other day. And I thought, what a wonderful thing the brain is. I know nothing about the work of the brain, but I do know that the brain somehow or other is able to recognize data, to apply value to data that it receives, that it's able to store data, and somehow or other to catalog what it has stored so that it can find it when it wants it and recover it and play it again. And I think this is what we call memory. If the brain is geared to do all this, and it does do all this, I wonder why we forget. I read something the other day that I thought was rather intriguing. It said that the things that we forget, we forget very, very quickly after we were introduced to them. Okay? The things that we forget very quickly after we've been introduced to them. And I wonder if that is suggesting that there are some things that we forget very quickly because we listen to them very shallowly. We don't contemplate on them. We don't meditate on them. We don't carefully store them in the place of recollection. And if that is true, then the very fact that we forget many things is suggesting the value that we place on the things that we hear. So I've been thinking about forgetting. And I came across a verse of scripture that I'm very, very familiar with, but saw it in a new light the other day. It talked about three things we should never forget. That's what I want to talk to you about for a little while this morning. Three things we must never forget. Now, the scripture I came across again and saw in a new light is a scripture, actually, that we come across regularly. My wife and I recite this scripture to each other at the beginning of each day when we are together. This is it. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. It's the first four verses of Psalm 103. You'll find that the way I recite it is a little different from the words on the screen, and that's because I'm reciting an older version and you will be reading a newer version. But forgive me, I do like Old English for two rather obvious reasons. One, I'm English, and I'll leave you to figure out the other one. All right, here's the scripture that Jill and I recite to each other to start out each day. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, here it is, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He rescues you from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. How's that for a way to start the day? Start out blessing the Lord and calling to memory the things that we must not forget. So what are the three things we must not forget that we can glean from those words of Scripture? Well, the first one, of course, is forget not the blessings. Forget not the blessings. The second one is forget not the blesser. And the third one is forget not to bless. Forget not the blessings, forget not the blesser, forget not to bless. That's easy enough, isn't it? Three things we can store away and not forget. Now, that's basically what I wanted to say to you this morning. It went a little quicker than I expected, so I do have some time left. Little touch of British humor there. I enjoy it immensely. Don't feel obliged. So let's look into that a little further. When it says forget not the blessings, it's very, very helpful because it then enumerates some of the key blessings that we should not forget. Let me just remind you. He forgives all our iniquities. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He rescues us from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, obviously, you can spend a lot of time. You can have a series of sermons on each of those blessings. I'm just going to touch on a couple of them just to give you the idea of what it is that we must avoid forgetting at all costs. He forgives all our iniquities. Really understanding forgiveness so that it generates in your heart a desire to bless the Lord for his forgiving grace. For a human being's heart and mind and soul to be found in that attitude takes a number of things. It doesn't just happen because we just forget so easily. Let me suggest to you, if we're going to understand what it means that he forgives all our iniquities, we need to understand iniquities. And we need to understand forgiveness. Now, to understand iniquity requires us to have some feel for the sinfulness of sin. And to understand forgiveness, we have to have some inkling into the holiness and the righteousness of God. But somebody has said that the two problems that we experience in life are, first of all, we don't understand the sinfulness of sin, and we don't understand the holiness of God. And if we don't understand those two things, we don't understand the depth of the human predicament and the wonder of divine forgiveness. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Understanding the sinfulness of sin. Whilst the reading that we had is from Psalm 103, talks about him forgiving all our iniquities. If you read just a little further on in the psalm, you get a little help there. This is what it says in verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now that's iniquity, okay? Verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. There we have the word sins. Immediately afterwards, or repairs according to our iniquities. There's the second word, iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, those three words, sins, iniquities, and transgressions, they're not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing. They mean quite different things. And to understand the sinfulness of sin, we need at least to grasp these three things. Sin means basically failing to do what we are required to do. Failing to do what we are required to do. It has a picture of an archer aiming an arrow at a target, but not pulling this bow back far enough, and the arrow falls short. That's sin. Sin is always shortcoming. It is always failing to do what we're required to do. Now, transgression is not the same. It's the opposite, in fact. Transgression is insisting on doing what we are forbidden to do. Now, you see the difference? Failing to do what we're required to do, that's one thing. Insisting on doing what we're forbidden to do, that's another thing. But in addition to that, we have iniquity. And iniquity is perverting or polluting that which is good and right and beautiful. That which is good and right and beautiful. Now just cast your mind over our contemporary culture. Think of what's happened to beauty. Think of the confusion about what is right. Think about the argument that there is over what is good. There's no consensus, there's no clarification, there is utter confusion in all these. This is the iniquitous character of much of the culture that we live in. All right, now then, so do a little arithmetic in your mind, a little math in your mind. Say to yourself, I wonder how many times I've read the Ten Commandments. They say, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And I look at my life and I say, I discover my response to that has been, I shall not. That is what we call sin. All the thou shalts that we haven't done, that's sin. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but you know what I'm talking about. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. I haven't done it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We say, give me some new neighbors. We haven't done it. You see, that's sin. All right. All right. Now, then you go down the Ten Commandments and it changes from thou shalt to thou shalt not. Now, look at all the thou shalt nots. And what do you discover? You discover that at times you have said, I know God, you said thou shalt not, but in actual fact, I shall. That's transgression. So failing to do what I'm required to do, insisting on doing what I'm forbidden to do, perverting and polluting that which is good and right and true, that's the story of our humanity. It's not the whole story, but it is a powerful dimension of our story. That's the sinfulness of sin. All right, now look at it from God's point of view. When a human being engages in sin, transgression, or iniquity, they are defying God's ordained principles. They are saying, God, that's what you think, that's what you say, now just listen up, this is what I think, this is what I'm saying, this is what I'm going to do. In other words, it is a challenge to divine deity. It is a challenge to God being God. It is an assertion of man putting himself in the position of God, not only rejecting God, defying God, rebelling against God, but usurping divine authority and rewriting the rules and reorganizing the system. That is the essence of our sin. C.S. Lewis has put it this way. There are two things that human beings don't like. Human beings don't like man being man, and they don't like God being God. What they would prefer is man being God. So we don't want God. We don't want God to be supreme. We don't want God to be ultimate. We don't want God to be the one to whom we are finally and irrevocably responsible. They don't want God to be God. By the same token, they don't want man to be subject. They don't want man to live in obedience. They don't want man to be dependent. They want man to paddle his own canoe, to steer his own boat, to master his own course, to run his own life. And God says, that is all a rejection of my deity. That is all a usurpation of my authority. Now then, the problem is this. When I look at what I have done, and what I have done as far as God is concerned, I find two intractable problems. I cannot change what I have done. I cannot retroactively do what I failed to do. And I cannot change God. I cannot change his holiness, his righteousness, his judgment on my sin, his offense, his rejection of what I have insisted should be in the place of what he has ordained. I can't change me. I can't change him. I'm stuck. That's the human dilemma. Unless our only hope is that God, in addition to being holy and righteous and just and offended, etc., etc., could find it in his heart to be gracious and loving and tender and compassionate and forgiving. That's our only hope. That is our only hope. And the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. And let me ask you something. As I've tried to explain the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, and the intractable nature of our problems, do you see yourself locked into grace? Do you see yourself locked into forgiveness and mercy and loving kindness? Do you see that your only hope ever to be a human being living rightly with God is to be found in the heart of God? And the way he reaches out to people like you and me. Because if you've come to that point and humbly and gratefully and repentantly you've come before him with all your sin and all your recognition of your affront to God, you've asked him not to do you justice, you've asked him to give you grace. You ask him not to see what a great guy you've been, but you ask him to see the fact that you are coming humbly, repentantly for forgiveness, to be made anew and to live in newness of life through the merits of Jesus, through the work of his cross, through the basis of his atoning death. Because if you're able to understand that, you will relish what it says in Psalm 103. This is it. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. How do I describe the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God? How can words describe it? And he said, the best I can do is this. Try to imagine how high heaven is above earth. And if I can begin to dream about how high heaven is above earth, I can begin to say to myself, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high God's love is compared to my best shot at love. What do I know about love compared to his incredible love? Bless the Lord, O my soul. But then there's another thing he says. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. This idea of removed is at the root of the idea of forgiveness. It is God just removing all record, all recollection, all accountability of our sin and trespass and iniquity. And how far has he removed it? Well, the best the psalmist can do is say, as far as the east is from the west. That'll do. But in another place, he says he's buried it in the depths of the sea. In another place, he says, God promises, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Notice he doesn't say, your sins and iniquities I'll forget, because that sounds as if God's forgetful. He's not forgetful. He remembers everything. But he chooses now to blot out of his recollection your sins and trespasses and iniquities. Forgiven. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? When I preach in Africa, when I teach something like that, it's very interesting. They get up and they start dancing in the aisles and they start making up little songs about this whole thing. And you can't carry on with your sermon because they're whooping it up. That's another way of saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits. Well, time's flying here. So there's just one little insight into one of the blessings. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself regularly recounting the blessings that God has showered upon you in Christ? Friends, don't forget that. Don't forget to do that, because it may suggest if you forget to recount the blessings and bless him for it, it may mean that you thought shallowly about it. It might mean that you heard it, but it kind of went almost as soon as you heard it. When I was in itinerant ministry, that means I kept moving around wherever people asked me to go. I was often away from home for months at a time. And of course, as soon as I'd finished my commitments, I would jump on the first plane home. I'd head out for Manchester, England. Jill, my wife, would meet me, and quite often she'd bring the three children, or which of the children could fit me into their social calendars. And I would make my way through the customs and through the immigration. I'd get my bags that they'd lost and all the usual thing. And then I would come out into the crowd of the reception area. And I would look for my wife, and I'd see her, and she would wave, and I would wave back. And then I'd look for the three kids, and I'd see them running towards me, eyes bright, grinning all over their faces, jumping up and down. And I'd think to myself, my three children. Just relishing the moment. And then I think to myself, they haven't seen me for 3 months. What are they going to say? We missed you, Daddy. We're glad you're back, Daddy. Tell us all about it, Daddy. When are you going? Don't go again. Can't somebody else's daddy go? They're going to be telling me all kinds of loving things like this, right? Not. That was not what they said. Have you any idea what those three little kids said when they came running towards me? The second crowd, I don't know what you call it, the second service here this morning, they must have heard the story because they shouted out. They said what my kids actually said was, what did you bring us? What did you bring us? We all laughed and we all smiled indulgently, and we thought, how like children, isn't it? How like children to be more interested in the blessing than the blesser? Get it? How like children to be more interested in the blessing than the blesser? Don't forget the blesser. Don't forget who it is who is showering the blessings. Don't forget the blessings. Whatever you do, don't forget the blesser. Now, gives us help in this psalm here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So if I'm to bless the blesser, it has something to do with blessing his holy name. What does that mean? Well, if I look into this psalm, I can see the answer very, very clearly. Because it says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his holy name, or bless his holy name. It's the Lord, okay? Now, if you look in your Bible carefully, you'll see the word Lord is spelled out with four uppercase letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But other places in your Bible, it isn't spelled out like that. And that's not a typological error. It is a theological differentiation. Two different Hebrew words. And the word that is used here is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. That is his name. Now this is what he says. Don't forget to bless the blesser and his holy name. What is his holy name? His holy name is Yahweh. His holy name is Jehovah. Now you remember your Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, he's wrong. With all due respect to William the Bard, he's wrong on this. There's a lot in a name, particularly if it's the name of God, particularly if it's Yahweh. The Hebrew word Yahweh is related to the verb to be. Aren't you glad you came this morning to learn that? That's going to stand you in good stead. The word Yahweh is related to the verb to be. What does that suggest? Well, when God was talking to Moses, Moses said, what's your name? The Lord says, I am. No, my Lord, I was asking what your name is. I am that I am. Well, that didn't help much either. And God, of course, is really pointing out that he doesn't use tenses to describe himself, past, present, and future, because he's not limited to time, in the same way that he's not limited to space, in the same way that he is not contained in his creation, because he transcends the created order. He transcends space, he transcends time, he is wholly other, and that's the meaning of holy. Holy means wholly other, totally different. Or if you want to use the vernacular, something else. So when we think in terms of honor his holy name, what we're really saying is his name is descriptive of his character and his person, and he is something else. So if I say, he transcends time and doesn't deal in tenses, talking about himself. He is in the ever-present. Then what I'm really saying is this. He transcends all that limits humanity. Think about that. He transcends all that limits humanity. He is without beginning and without end. In fact, he is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is complete in himself. He is not contingent. He is not dependent. He is all sufficient. He is in need of nothing, absolutely nothing. He is God. And we can sit there and say, huh? That's interesting. Or we can bow before him and say, Lord, this is who you are. And you stooped to a sinner like me. And you've showered loving kindness and tender mercies and compassion upon me. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This word Lord occurs 11 or 12 times, no less, in this psalm. Look at every one of them. See what it is that brings out this exclamation, Lord, and revel in the discovery that you're making of God's self-revelation. And whatever you do, don't forget to bless the Lord. And don't forget the blessings. I see my time's up, so I'm going to wrap it up here very quickly for you. A friend of mine said to me recently, I don't know how much longer you're going to go on preaching, but I know you won't need to prepare any new sermons. So I said, why? He said, you could preach for years on the third point you never got to in your sermon. Here's the third point I never got to. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget the blesser. Listen. And don't forget to be a blessing. Don't forget to be a blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's the beginning of a hymn from the 19th century that summarizes it far better than I can. Horatius Bonar wrote these words. Fill thou my life, O Lord, with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, or even a praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. I'm going to give you that again, because that's better than anything I can say to you. Fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, in every part with praise. That's simply a commentary on the Psalms saying, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He says, fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, with praise, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. That's how we bless the Lord, by portraying him. Not for the lip of praise. The lip of praise can be wonderful. It can be practically meaningless. If we just start singing something because we like the beat, and the beat does everything, and we like the tune, that adds something to it, but we're not sure what the words mean, and we're not thinking about the words, that's the lip of praise alone. He says, not for the lip of praise alone, nor even a praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Three things we mustn't forget. Don't forget the blessings. And don't forget the blesser. And don't forget to be a blessing. And what can I say more than God bless you?